Amen. Thanks, guys. Well, we have been walking through a series and processing through a worldview question. What does it look like and what does it mean for me to walk and to live as a Christian? In this process, we've looked at a number of things. We've asked questions first about God. And those, when we started out, we said there's four foundations to that whole conversation. One part of those foundations is our understanding of who God is. Another part of that foundation is our understanding of sin. Another part of that worldview understanding is that whole idea of faith. And then that fourth that we're going to talk about today is that whole issue of following. Following. All four of those pieces, I think, are really important to an understanding of learning to live out your worldview. Because our understanding of God is really important, because we need to know who we're focused on, who we're following. We need that foundation of truth. Another part of that worldview is really important as we wrestle with sin, because we need to understand ourselves in the context of how we wrestle. And there's a battle that goes on inside of us. There's this tension that exists inside of us, this push and that pull on how to live and how to walk. And understanding that battle, understanding that tension, and then learning how to navigate a pathway that doesn't keep us trapped in that place of sin, but then starts to move us to living in that place of victory. But we need to understand that tension. We need to understand that battle. We need to understand our idiosyncrasies and our inclinations. We need to be willing to understand that and really stare at ourselves and look at ourselves in the mirror. Then comes that part, that journey of faith, where we start to take that understanding of who God is, those tensions of how we have wrestled with ourselves and recognizing there's a pathway that God wants us to walk in, and starting to grab a hold of who God is and recognizing what it means to trust God. Because in that whole battle of sin, we're trying to let go of ourselves, we're trying to say no to ourselves, and we're learning to say yes to God. And then we land in this conversation today of following. And then saying, okay, I understand who God is. I have a pretty good understanding at this point of who I am. And now I'm starting to get a pretty good understanding of how God wants me to live, of how God wants me to walk and pursue the journey of life. And so now I have a decision. Am I going to follow and start then to live by faith, trusting God despite who I am and also because of who I am in Jesus? Or am I going to back up and retreat? See, that's the tension as that process and that stuff works through. So today I want to talk about following and what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to follow in our worldview. Now, if we're going to do that, we need to ask the question then, what is following? What is following? We're going to unpack that with a couple of verses, but before we do that, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get rolling. Let's pray together. Father, over these next few moments, as we open your word, as we think through it, as we process through it, Father, I would ask your word, I would ask that your word would kind of flow over us. And that, Father, as it flows over us, as we think through it, as we process through it, Father, I would ask that your word would quicken our hearts, that it would catch in our being, that we would be listening and processing, and that we would be willing to apply. Father, I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Three examples of following that I want us to look at this morning, and the first comes from Matthew chapter 4. These are probably verses that you are familiar with, but I'm going to walk through them anyway. Familiarity should not hopefully breed contempt, and just because we are familiar doesn't mean that there's not things we really can take away from what's going on. So number one, Matthew 4 verses 18 to 22. It said, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers. Now, just picture this as this process is unfolding. They're all along the shore, and I don't think you're talking about great wide distances. It's kind of like when you go to the harbor, you go to the boardwalk, you know, and you see one boat here. You'll ever go down to Cape May, and you go down and just walk around Cape May, or you go down for dinner, and you come down to the wharf, and you see one boat here and another boat there, and I think it's probably a similar thing. Boats kind of pulled up at different parts along the beach. Jesus is walking along the shore. He sees Simon and or Peter and Andrew, has a conversation with them. He walks another 100 feet, maybe another 1,000 feet, but not, I don't think, crazy distances further. And he sees James and John sitting in a boat with their father, Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. How about Matthew 9, verse 9? It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Matthew got up and followed him. Again, kind of picture this in your mind for a little bit. There's a series of tax collectors at the town gate. They've got their booths set up and they're watching people as they're coming into town and they're over here, next, next. Just kind of picture the booth. And the guy in the booth, next. And he walks up to Matthew and extends to Matthew the invitation to follow. Matthew gets his little closed piece of paper that he puts on the counter. He puts that little closed piece of paper on the counter and gets up and follows after Jesus. And everyone in line goes, bah, 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 bah. Where's he going? You all get like that, don't you, when you're in line and someone closes down the counter and you're thinking to yourself, listen, I'm in line. It's not time for lunch. They just didn't know he wasn't coming back. And then John chapter 1, verses 43 to 50. It says, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, come, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, Andrew and Peter's hometown. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, we have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come and see for yourself, Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asked. Jesus replied, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. Then Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this. Now here's one of the things that stands out. You can leave that verse right there and we'll go on in a minute. Here's one of the things that you need to understand that stands out in each of these verses. They chose to follow. So when we start to ask the question, what is following? You need to look at the things that are taking place here. When they chose to follow, it meant that they left something. When they chose to follow, something started to land and then recede in the rearview mirror. They were leaving something behind. Nathanael was willing to leave his skepticism behind. Andrew and Peter, James and John, they were willing to leave their fishing boats behind. They were willing to say, okay, I'm going to orient my life in a different direction. I'm going to orient my path down a different path. I'm no longer going to chase the path of fishing for fish. I'm going to chase the path of fishing for men and women, fishing for people to know and walk with and discover who God is. They reoriented their path. Matthew put the closed sign on his booth and walked away from being a tax collector and chose to follow Jesus. If you are going to be a follower of Jesus, invariably in your life, there is going to be something, probably many somethings, that you're going to look at and you're going to say, I'm going to choose to no longer chase this. This is going to be left here. Because I'm going to choose to follow Jesus, and chasing this and following Jesus are not compatible for me. So this stays behind. This stays in the past. And something else becomes the focus, and something else becomes the priority. For me, part of my journey in choosing to follow, I had a real interest in pursuing the military. I had an opportunity to join the military, had an opportunity in that area for education, and I chose to leave that path behind. I chose a different path. Each of us has things that we need to leave behind. Each of us have things that are in front of us, opportunities, or maybe things that exist around us where we are saying, if I'm going to follow Jesus, this needs to be set aside. For me, it was a life direction issue. I was wrestling with choosing a direction in the military. I had to set that aside as a young man to choose the path of pursuing the Lord. It was really obvious for me. It was really, really clear. Go to military academy or pursue the Lord. Either or. Choice. Decide. If you're going to walk with Jesus, those types of choices are going to happen in your life. And they're also not going to happen once and then be done. We will consistently come to crossroads. We're going to consistently come to places where the path is going to diverge. And we're going to have to choose a fork in the road. And we're going to be consistently asking the question, what does it mean for me to follow Jesus? Now again, after college, I've told you guys this before, but I'll repeat it again. I worked for a year with a student ministry in my hometown, and I got reconnected with my home church, and I was reminded again that Jesus' church is filled with jerks. I wish it wasn't true. I'm not saying this church is filled with jerks. But the one I had gone back to was. And I had to re-wrestle the very question that I wrestled before I went off to Bible college. Well, I have a 4-year degree. I can pursue an officer training score, and I can pursue going in as an officer. I had to re-wrestle some of those questions. And I was standing at a fork in the road asking the question, which pathway am I going to take? Now for me, at that part in my journey, that's where Romans 12, 1 and 2 started to play a huge impact in my journey. Massively influenced my thought process when I started to recognize that choosing to live as a living sacrifice, but then also as I learn to live as that living sacrifice, then I'll discover what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And that's when I started to really, I took a step of faith. I got to tell you, I took a step of faith and said, okay, God, your word says that if I walk with you, if I pursue you, then I will know that your path is good, pleasing, and that it's perfect. And so I'm going to trust that this path of ministering to jerks over my lifetime is going to be good, pleasing, and perfect. Now, this I'm telling you, just this is the debate and conversation I'm having with God. So I'm not going to kind of, this is the conversation. This is the wrestling match I'm going through. Okay, God, I'm going to trust your word is true. See, I'm wrestling through my understanding of God. I'm wrestling through the sinfulness because does anyone enjoy engaging with people who annoy them? No, we don't. And so most of us aren't going to say to ourselves, sign me up. I want as many annoying people in my life as possible. That's not how most of us want to think and not what most of us want to do. And so I'm wrestling through the substance of who Andrew Brown is and his strength is also his idiosyncrasies. Now I'm doing it in a younger, less mature way than I can probably do it now, which is amazing that there is actual maturity that took place. But I still wrestle through that. See, we still have crossroads and forks in the road that we come to. Choosing to follow. Choosing to follow. Invariably, if you're going to follow, there are going to be things that you're going to set aside. There are going to be things that you're going to leave behind because they no longer fit the path you're choosing to walk. You're going to start to walk after Jesus instead of walking after other things. Number two, we need to learn how to follow. We need to learn how to follow. Jesus goes to the cross, dies. A little bit later, where do we find James and John, Andrew and Peter? That's right. Hey guys, did you try the other side? They went back and started fishing because they didn't know what their path was going to be. There's a learning process of learning how to follow. Some of you will periodically see me driving down the road in the passenger seat and Eugene behind the wheel. He's doing okay. But there's a how going on there, isn't there? He's learning how to drive. He understands the mechanics. He understands you put the car in drive, you turn the key this particular way to turn the car on. He understands that you put it in reverse, you put it in drive, and he understands the mechanics of it. But now taking the mechanics and starting to put it into practice and work at it to discover and develop a skill, that's the how. And learning to follow takes some skill. It doesn't just happen automatically. It takes practice. What I want to do here is I just want to read some scripture. And I want to walk through it. And my desire for you is just to allow it to kind of flow over. And listen to the flow. And I have a couple of passages here, both under this one and the next one, that are a little bit longer. But I want you to catch and listen to the flow, because I also think that the listening to Scripture and hearing what Scripture has to say is better than listening to what I have to say on this. And so just listen to the flow of what Scripture is saying as we walk through this. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he instructed his disciples to cross to the other side of the lake. Then one of the teachers of religious law said to him, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. But Jesus replied, foxes have dens to live in, and birds have nests. But the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. Have an idea maybe what Jesus was saying to that guy? Are you willing to live with uncertainty? Are you willing to live without the luxuries and great things of life? Are you willing to be itinerant? Do you think he was? another of his disciples. And so this term is used somewhat generically. So Jesus had a bunch of people that were following him. Some would ultimately be defined as disciples or ultimately apostles. And then there were a multitude of others that were listening and following, and they were also used in a general term of disciple. And another of his disciples said, "Lord, first let me return home and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me now. Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead." Wrestling with priorities of life and choices of life. How about Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26? Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Matthew 8, verses 34 to 38, a similar conversation. Then calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Boy, that's a verse you'd like to kind of skip over, isn't it? That's a verse you'd like to say, let's not include that last verse. Let's just include the other verses and let's skip over that last one. But see, the whole issue going on here is that how we follow, how we are choosing to live, is a real clear indication as to whether or not we are actually really following or not. And when you look in other areas of Scripture, it tells us and identifies for us that if we really are not following after God, we should be examining ourselves and searching within ourselves to really ask the question, am I really a believer, am I really a follower of Jesus or not? Because the fruit of your life identifies what's growing up in your life. So when I go out to an apple tree and I see apples on the tree, what kind of tree do I see it is? Apple tree. And in fact, I can look at the fruit and I can start to tell you what kind of apple tree it is. I can tell you it's a Macintosh, it's a Winesap, it's a Red Delicious, it's a Yellow Delicious. I can even give you the variety. But when I walk up to a tree and there is no fruit on the tree, and I'm not good at telling you about bark and leaves, can I tell you real well what kind of tree it is? No. Because I haven't seen the fruit. See, the fruit is important. Because the fruit tells you if you're really the right kind of tree or not. So the fruit starts to identify what's going on inside your life. And if you're not producing the fruit of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, then you should be examining yourself and asking yourself, am I indeed a follower of Jesus? And that's the conversation. This is what Jesus is saying right here. If you say you're my follower, but you're ashamed of me, then are you really my follower? Luke 14, 25 to 35. A large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who will begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, "There's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it." Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? Flavorless salt is good neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown away. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. You know what's interesting? The whole conversation of counting a cost is centered on following. It is centered on following. Are you willing to count the cost? But as you count the cost, don't just count the cost in the here and now. Count the cost also in eternity. Because a day is coming when you're going to close your eyes for that last time, you're going to breathe your last breath, and you're going to enter into eternity. Count that cost in your calculation. Because do you want to gain the world but lose your soul? This next passage is a longer passage, and I would like you to listen to it as we process through it. It's Paul talking to Timothy, and we're going to go through from where we are into chapter 4. But I want you to listen to the flow of the conversation. Listen as Paul talks to Timothy. "Work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. But God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil." In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, do not get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and to be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach. You know it, Timothy. And you know how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. I solemnly urge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He comes, to set up His kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of His return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His appearing. And we walk through those verses. And what do you hear? You hear a conversation with Paul talking to Timothy about following. And as you walk through that and process through that, there's a flow. There are challenges and opportunities. Challenges and opportunities. Exhortation. I would encourage you to go back again and read through that, because there's so much more there than one you're just going to pick up as I have read through it this morning. But there's a challenge to follow. To follow. Following is when we take our understanding of God, our understanding of sin, ourselves, our understanding of faith, and we apply it to our walk with God. Timothy, you know and understands you the things you've been taught since your youth. Timothy, walk in that. Apply it. Put it into practice. Timothy, be a student of the word, because God's word will teach you, it will rebuke you, it will show you the things you need to fix and change. It will instruct you, help you to figure out the right things to do. Follow. See, the challenge is for us to learn how to follow. And Eugene is learning how to drive, and the more he drives, the better he will get. Anyone here learn to ride a bicycle? Come on, wave at me if you learn to drive a bicycle. Okay, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You started out thinking, I will never, ever be able to ride this down to the corner and back. And maybe you had training wheels put on your bicycle, and you would on each wheel as you would go. And then after a little bit of time, you found that you're just kind of riding a little bit on the one side or a little bit on the other side. And then a little bit later, you kind of raised those training wheels up a little bit. And then all of a sudden, you got to the corner, you're like, whoa! I didn't ride on any of those wheels at all. And a month later, you're pedaling past the house. Mom, look! No hands! Why? Because we learn how. We've practiced. Practice following. And the more you practice following, the better you will get at it. But learn to follow. Choose to follow. It's the smartest thing you can do. And learning and choosing to follow identifies in your life. It should bring assurance into your life because you're going to start to look at the fruit of your life and you're going to see the fruit before anyone else sees the fruit, because what's going to be taking place in your life is people are not just looking at the fruit that's on the outside. You are looking at the fruit that's bubbling up on the inside. See, when we talked about sin, I talked to you about the fact that I know the tendencies and I know the issues that wrestle inside of my life because I continue to self-edit. But can I tell you something? The very reality that I'm self-editing at times is evidence of the faith of Christ that has been taking place in my life. Because if I wasn't walking with Jesus, there's a whole bunch of stuff that I wouldn't want to edit. But there's stuff I do want to edit. And I haven't taken the sinful inclinations of my life and take them and buried them in the deepest sea. There's parts that have been buried, but there's other parts that are sneaking right around behind me, ready to go boo. They're ready. They're kind of like right on my right shoulder, looking over my shoulder and trying to get my attention at different times. But when I edit and I say no, I'm pushing it back. I'm choosing to push back. I'm choosing to say no. And I am seeing that. I'm seeing that on the inside. I'm seeing the evidence of the work of Jesus on the inside. And as you start to see the evidence of the work of Jesus on the inside, pretty soon others are going to start to see the evidence of the work of Jesus that's going on the inside of you, revealed on the outside of you. They're going to come up to you and say, hey, how come you aren't fill in the blank anymore? Hey, you used to fill in the blank, but you're not doing that anymore. Why not? That comes by learning how to follow Jesus. One more thought. Learning to follow Jesus is very personal. It's very personal. Again, two passages of Scripture. I'd hoped to read this passage last week, didn't get a chance to, and I would like to read it today. It's from Proverbs. This is, for me, one of those passages of Scriptures that just go ding, 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 ding every time I sit and read it. And Solomon is talking to his son. Just let it kind of crash over your life and flow over your life. Listen to what Solomon is saying. It's very personal. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his ways in all you do, and he will show you the path, which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as the father corrects a child in whom he delights. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life, and her right hand, I'm reading that poorly. She offers you long life in her right hand, and riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. By wisdom the Lord founded the earth. By understanding he created the heavens. By his knowledge the deep foundations of the earth burst forth. The dew settles beneath the night sky. My child, don't lose sight of common sense and discernment. Hang on to them, for they will refresh your soul. They are like jewels on a necklace. They keep you safe on your way, and your feet will not stumble. You can go to bed without fear. You will lie down and sleep soundly. You need not be afraid of sudden disaster or destruction that comes upon the wicked. For the Lord is your security. He will keep your foot from being caught in a trap. See, following is really personal. It's very personal. It's about how I am choosing to walk with God. It's about how I am choosing to walk and interact with wisdom. It's really, really personal. And it starts to filter down to the choices I make, the decisions I make, the things I want to think about, the things I want to pursue, the values I want to live out, the priorities that I want to establish. It's about where my path will take me. It's about the destiny that my life will pursue. See, following is super, super personal. It's about the journey that you're going to take. And God wants to get your attention on walking with him. See, your path is going to be different than the person sitting next to you. The choices you're going to make are going to be different than the person sitting next to you. It's super intentionally, purposely personal. First Corinthians chapter 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it to be. What's your part? What is your part? See, it's really personal. We've talked about this over these last couple weeks, and most of you would not want to stand up here and do what I do. God has made me, I guess, in the part of the body, a mouth. Okay? He has done that. Now, but I'm one part mouth, but there are other parts of the mouth that also say things. There are people who have gifts and abilities that get spoken and get expressed that are crazily different and way better than mine. I have one set of gifts as part of being the mouth, but there are people who have the gift of evangelism who can talk with people and share the hope of Jesus with people And I help you understand, and I help you learn, and God has made me effective and good at teaching, and that's part of the gifting that God has done with me. But there are other people who can say to someone, do you want to ask Jesus to come into your life? And they look at them and go, uh-huh. I say to people, do you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus? They go, I'll think about it. That's, no. But I will say to people, you should think about it. And they'll say, okay, I'll think about it. But God just uses us in different ways. There are people in here that God has given the gift of helps, and they come alongside one another, and they say, can I lend you a hand? Can I help you? And people go, sure. And they come alongside, and they help, and we find ourselves further down the path. We just kind of look to our left or the right next to that person. We go, man, I just want to say thank you so much for just coming alongside and helping me. And they do it unobtrusively, but they're just helpful. And again, this is how the body of Christ works. Why? Because each part is doing its work. Because each part has something to contribute of real significance and value to the whole. Any of you remember watching Pirates of the Caribbean? And the pirates, maybe some of you remember this, and the one pirate has the eye that keeps on taking out. And it falls on the floor and rolls around on the floor. We don't walk too well with our eyes, do we? In fact, if someone's got their eye rolling around in the ground, we know that that's a problem. Feet and legs, they're good for walking. Eyes, really good for seeing and reading. Ears, they're really good for hearing. You'll never see someone, okay, now my next point is this. No. My next point is, we all have different gifts. And again, that's intensely personal. It's personal. We are uniquely shaped by God. Uniquely designed by God. Uniquely called by God. Does God say in a general sense, follow me? Does he do that? Yes. But then underneath that general, follow me, there's Andrew, John, Gertrude, and on down. He calls us not just generically, but he calls us individually. He calls us specifically. And he wants us to follow. He wants us to say, oh, 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 I'm right here. Now we're not going to sing Just As I Am and say, I see that hand. I'm not going to do that. But God wants us to say, here I am. Here I am. That's what God desires you to do. And that's what wrestling through your worldview is about. Wrestling through understanding who God is. Learning to be honest with yourself about you. As we wrestle through sin, and as we wrestle with those things that are going to be blocks in our journey. Learning to recognize that I really can trust God. I really can trust him, and learn to live by stepping out in things I don't understand, stepping out into places that are a little scary, but I'm learning that I can trust him, and so that as he calls me into those intimidating and scary places, I will follow and pursue him and walk with him. That's the challenge of the journey. And that's why understanding a worldview is so important, because it gives you a place to see where yourself in the midst of our world, and it starts to help you to figure out what your path is and how to navigate that path in a way that brings fulfillment and joy into your life, but also in a way that brings fulfillment of the journey that God has called you to walk in your life. So understanding your worldview and learning to navigate is huge. I'm going to be hanging out up here. I'm around all week. If you want to talk more about this, I want to be glad to sit down. I would be glad to sit down and talk with you about it. But I want to encourage you today to come to a point of decision. What are you going to do with God's call on your life? What are you going to do with how God has uniquely shaped you? What are you going to do with the fact that you know that God has given you His word to guide you and to instruct you so that you can walk a journey securely and clearly? What are you going to do in response to God's call in your life? I want to encourage you to choose to follow. I want to encourage you to choose to say yes. Let's pray together.